Open your Bibles, and we're going to continue our series looking at this amazing letter, 1 John, and it's on page 1226 for chapter 2 and verse 18. And this is one of those parts of the Bible where you're particularly asking God's help, as you'll see. And we'll do that. We'll read it and just ask God to really speak to us and we would hear his voice. So 1 John chapter 2 verse 18 says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." Should we pray and ask that God would really speak to us and help us? Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that these aren't just words, but Lord, we get to encounter, we get to meet with you. Lord, we get to hear the voice of the one who made everything, the one who loves us. And so, Lord, we pray. Lord, open our ears. Lord, that we might hear what you want to say to us, your church, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You might be right now having an experience a little bit like we had at band on Tuesday night. And Becca was leading us. And thank you, Becca, leading us this morning. Becca was singing in Brian Goes Gospel yesterday, and quite a few others, I think, from the church were singing it. It was fantastic. But at band, we read this passage, and Becca said this. She said, "Does anyone have any initial thoughts about this?" And there was silence. And I think we all had questions, but I think we were also just thinking, wow, this is quite heavy. You know, it's quite uncompromising things. And there's quite a few things in the Bible like that, particularly in 1 John. You know, there's things like verse 15, "If you love the world, you don't know God." Verse 4, if you don't obey God's commands, you're a liar. Verse 9, if you claim to know God, but you hate someone in the church, you're in darkness. Really uncompromising things. Last hours, antichrists. Do you find there are parts of the Bible that you struggle with? I do. Do you find that, you know, it can be tempting just to skip over bits? And the bits we don't like, many churches do that. You might think that's a good idea. Pick what you like, leave what you don't. Sort of pick and mix spirituality. At Holland Road, the reason we go through books of the Bible, the reason we tend to do that is actually so we don't miss bits. And the reason we do that isn't just to make it hard for ourselves or hard for the preacher. It's actually because if we miss these bits, we miss out. You see, John, when he writes this letter right at the beginning, he says, I'm writing this letter to make your joy complete. So if we miss this, we will not experience complete joy. In fact, we're going to see the stakes are much, much higher than that. This phrase, you might wonder what these verses have to do with joy. Well, this phrase, verse 18, "This is the last hour," is the key to why these verses are so important. Obviously, it's referring to a period of time that's longer than an hour, and other writers have a similar sort of phrase called the last days. And these phrases, what they do is they refer to the period of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And whenever these phrases occur, there's this urgency which comes. This is the last days. This is the last hour. And many people read that and they think, well, 2,000 years later, come on, can't be that urgent. And when we do that, we actually make a mistake, because the urgency that John is highlighting is not just to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. Did you notice verse 18 says this in the middle? Even now, right now, even now, many antichrists have come. You know, for some, the word antichrist is loaded with imagery from horror movies and horror films, so which isn't very helpful, because the word antichrist, it simply means against Christ. Anti, against Christ. There's a movement against Christ that the church needs to recognize. There's something serious that's happening now, happening right now, that the church is in danger of missing. And that John wants to kind of highlight to them. Say, don't miss this thing. There's a bigger picture. And we're more familiar with this idea than we probably realize, because this idea actually appears in a lot of our favorite films, including the most popular film this year, might become one of the most popular films ever, which is Star Wars. But it also, this idea appears in things like Harry Potter and Lord of the Rings, many of our favorite films. And it's this, I think the reason we love those films is because they tap into something that we know is true. They all have this backdrop, don't they, to this kind of this backdrop where there's this battle between good and evil. And many of us sense that, don't we? We sense that there's this battle, this struggle between good and evil. Maybe you experienced that in your own lives, your own heart, your own week. This battle, you see it in the world. And actually, we use the word evil quite a lot in our language. You know, David Cameron, he used this phrase, pure evil, to describe quite a few different things over recent years, including some of the actions of ISIS. These films have this idea that there's evil at work, but that many people don't realize it. Yeah? Until it's too late. There's evil at work, but people are just blind to it. And so you got Luke Skywalker, who's training to be a farmer when he should be learning the ways of the Force so he can defeat Darth Vader. You've got Harry Potter, who's learning kind of magic tricks when he and his classmates should be learning defense against the dark arts to defeat you-know-who. You've got Frodo, Frodo Baggins, who wants to hide the Ring of Power instead of embarking on the journey to destroy it and defeat the evil one, the Lord of the Ring. There's a bigger picture that they're missing. And the Bible says that in our world, there is a bigger picture that the church, even the church, can end up missing. And John writes to warn the church, a bit like Paul does, Romans 13:11. Paul writes this: the hour has come, already come, for you to wake up from your slumber. This is like a wake up message for the church. There are two things that John highlights that are crucial if the church is to operate as a powerful movement against evil. Do you long for evil to be pushed back in your own life, in the life of your family, in our community, in our world? I do. I long for that. I long to see God's kingdom come in greater power. And John wants the church to see this. And there's two things that they must do. And they must realize. Hopefully this will be really helpful for all of us. I'm sure it will be particularly helpful for Nathan and Ash as you just getting baptized today. Here's the first thing the church must do. The first thing is this. The church must recognize the truth. Do you know, when the real message of Jesus gets lost or distorted, the church loses its way and it loses its power. And so John in verse 19, he's really concerned about the group of people who used to be part of the church, but have now left, and they're teaching a different view of Jesus. There are all kinds of different opinions about Jesus in our culture, isn't there? And the church can be tempted to change the truth. And some churches do that. And so the end of verse 19, just look, he says this, but their going showed that none of them belong to us. They don't know the real Jesus. They don't know the real message of Christ. And he carries on verse 20, but you church, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Now, to our ears, this can seem terribly arrogant, Connor, this emphasis that the church has the truth. You know, for some people, the assertion that there's one truth is the very reason they reject Christianity. How can you claim? How can you possibly claim to have the truth? How arrogant. You know, we much prefer relativism, don't we? You know, believe what you want, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. All we can know is that we don't know. Yeah? We can't be sure about truth. And there are at least two problems with relativism. The first is this, though we might like that idea, the reality is we can't and we don't live like that. You know, some things are true and some things are false, whether we like it or not. Yeah? So it doesn't matter how sincerely I believe that gravity doesn't exist. Yeah? So if I climbed up, so if I really believe, right, gravity doesn't exist, okay? If I jump now, I'll probably break my legs, so I won't do that. Because no matter how sincere I believe it, gravity is true. Yeah? And the same is true about our beliefs about God. Some things are true and some things are false, no matter how sincerely we believe them. Which leads to the second problem with this view. I was talking to someone the other day and they were saying, how can you know that what you believe is true? Have you looked into every other faith? Good question. Yeah? Great question. And it's really good to explore other faiths, seek to understand what other people believe. But the question fundamentally misunderstands what Christian truth is based on. And there's a huge misunderstanding in this area, I think in the church, but particularly in our culture. And I think this was summed up in a program I heard this week on Radio 4, which is a kind of discussion panel, a slight comedy sort of thing. And Grayson Perry was on it, and they were having a conversation about religion and politics. And he said these words, which basically everyone agreed with. He talked about God being a figment of our imagination. He said, you need to be careful who is doing the imagining. If you get an angry person, you get an angry God. If you get a nice person, you get a nice God. Do you see? So most people, when they think about Christianity, think, well, this is just one group of people who imagine God this way, and then there's this other religion, and they imagine God this way, and then this other religion, and they imagine God this way. But Christianity is not about imagining what God is like. The truth of Christianity is not a list of rules. It's not a kind of a bunch of doctrine. The truth of Christianity isn't one philosophy or one religion amongst the number of religions that you can choose from. No, the truth of Christianity is a person. It's a person. Jesus Christ, a real person. It's not inviting you to come and believe something. It's inviting you to come and meet someone who really lived. And so John says, he opens his letter. He says, this is the one we saw and we touched and we saw him rise again from the dead. This isn't made up. This is an imaginary. This is God come to earth. That's the truth. The person of Jesus Christ. And this person, Jesus, who said, I am this God that you're all trying to imagine. He comes and he says this. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, the truth about Jesus is far bigger than we realize. There's a bigger story, and it rings true. The first thing that the Bible identifies that is wrong with the world is loneliness and isolation. And you know, the answer to loneliness and isolation is not a set of beliefs. It is a real relationship. And the Bible says we've been made for relationship with, ultimately with God. That's why we crave relationships. We're relational beings. That's the way God's made us. Made to love and be loved by God. And you don't need to live very long to realize that these relationships are pretty broken. Relationships with one another, quite broken. Relationships with our environment, quite broken. You know, relationships, even, you know, just with ourselves, sometimes we look in the mirror and what we have is self-doubt. You know, self-harm. Very broken. And the Bible says that all these, this brokenness, it stems from this broken relationship with God that we've been made for. It's like we're children who've left home and we're just wandering around, messing up in rebellion against God. And it's a huge problem because we've made such a mess of this world. And the Bible says very clearly that rightly we deserve punishment. Rightly, actually, we deserve death. But God loves us. God is for us. And so God doesn't want to punish. God actually wants to save. And one of the big wrestles of the Bible is, how can a God of justice actually save rather than punish those who are rightly guilty? How do we know that God loves? How do we know that's the truth? Well, this is why Jesus came. He came in the flesh. God came. It's the incarnation. God came in the flesh. And as Jesus comes, we see him living a life of love. We see him making disciples out of his enemies. We see him making family out of like the social outcasts. We see glimpses of the creation being restored. We see people being healed. We start to see extraordinary things happen. He lives the life we failed to live. And then he dies the death we deserve. Dies in your place, my place. He takes God's anger at sin, sacrifices himself, shows us what true love is. And you know, I don't know about you, but you know, when things go wrong, I so often tend to blame others. Don't know if anyone else does that. You come to Christ, God in Christ. We come to the one who doesn't blame others, but the one who took the blame. Took my blame. Amazing grace. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? This one who prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. He prays this over you. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, the truth is that you and I, we are more loved than you can possibly imagine. We are loved by God. This is why Jesus came, so that we could be restored with God. And this is why Jesus is the only way. So look, verse 22. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. Also, the defining thing about all people is their response to Jesus Christ. Because the basis, if you deny Christ, you deny the very basis by which any relationship with God can happen. You deny the basis for forgiveness. Who takes my blame? Who takes my punishment? Do you see why Jesus is just foundational to relationship with God? And so verse 22 says, anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ is the Antichrist. You're like, whoa. Surely that's a bit harsh. Antichrist? Well, remember, that means against Christ. But maybe you think even that's a bit harsh. Back to our films. I think we might understand this more than we realize. So many of our films pick up truths. I think that's why we love them so much. You know, in the films, in those three films particularly, there are often a group of people who fail to understand how serious things are. They want to mind their own business, get on with life. And without realizing it, they're actually already caught up in things that are much bigger. They've caught up in this bigger picture. So the original Star Wars, and the truth is, this is one of the best films ever. So if you haven't seen it, I would encourage you. That's not the same sort of truth, by the way. Okay, the original Star Wars, Lando Calrissian. Okay, let me just explain about this guy. He's a guy who's doing his own thing. Okay, he's not on anyone's side except his own. And so when the bigger events between kind of good and evil, when they touch him, he tries to just stay out of it. And he does a small deal with the dark side, with the Empire. It's just a small deal. And he says this. He says, I've just made a deal which will keep the Empire out of here forever. What he doesn't realize is that actually, if you're not on the good side, you are on the side of evil. And so this deal becomes far more complicated than he realized. He's realized he's kind of sold himself. Not just a bit, but everything. And he says that the terms of this deal, they keep getting changed. And basically, it's kind of too late almost, where he realizes that he is actually a part. He is party to this evil that he wanted to keep at a distance. And you see, many people, they think, oh, I'm just living a good life. I'm even going to just avoid evil. Might just do a little deal here and there. Without realizing that's not how it works. You know, Jesus said, whoever is not with me is actually against me. This evil penetrates far further than we realize. So when you what you find with these characters in the films is they usually come to a point where they realize they've got to choose. Whose side am I actually on? Am I going to be on the side of good or am I on the side of evil? They fail to see how far evil creeps into their hearts. And that's the problem, isn't it? That's where evil comes. Right in here. And I guess one of the questions is, well, what do you do with evil that's in here? How do you get new hearts? And that's why Jesus came. That's why he died and rose again. That's what baptism actually represents. Jesus' death and resurrection. And Jesus rises again and offers new hearts, new life. He says there's a new life you can have. In me, he promises, look, verse 25. This is what is promised us, eternal life. You know, the church holds the greatest truth you could possibly know. The answer to all the hate and pain and ultimately the answer to death. Jesus rose again. He offers the answer to death itself. He says you can have eternal life. There's one who's conquered it all. There is one who is risen. There is one who is returning to end all evil. But at that point, when he returns, he will do away with everything and everyone who has chosen not to side with him. This is the truth. The truth is a person you can meet. And the church must recognize this truth and hold on to this truth. And where it doesn't, it will lose its way and lose its power. And finally, and just looking at the time very briefly, my second point. The church must receive the anointing. We have to recognize the truth and we must receive the anointing. John says twice in this section, you have an anointing. Did you notice that? Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Verse 27. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. What does it mean? Well, I think there's a problem in the church. And probably, actually, those who aren't Christians maybe recognize this more easily than those who are. And you see this picked up in other parts of the Bible as well. So 2 Timothy 3. Verse 1 says this. We got it up, Mike. I can flick there. Oh, okay. This is speaking about the last days, the last hour sort of time. Okay, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And you might think, well, that sounds quite like our society. But then it's this phrase, having a form of godliness, a form of godliness, but denying its power. You see, the problem the church can have is it starts to sit in the culture and just look like the culture. Yes, it's got a few services, a few songs kind of tapped on here and there. But essentially, the church looks the same. But the vision of the Bible is not a people who kind of look the same as everyone else, but a people who are transformed by the power of the Spirit of God. A people who push back evil. So when this whole imagery of the Spirit coming, we see ultimately in Jesus Christ, and I don't have time to go into all the Old Testament prophecies and promises of what would come, but basically when Jesus begins his ministry, he reads from Isaiah 61, which one of the places where the Spirit is promised. And he says this, Isaiah 61, thanks Mike, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captive and release from darkness for the prisoners. So Jesus comes and he does that. The poor get set free. I mean, lives get changed and transformed. And so when John says, verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, he's saying that same anointing from this Jesus is on you. To do what? The same things. To push back evil, to see the poor released, to see the captives released, to see extraordinary things come, to see the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's why we're called to pray that prayer. Do you see that's the anointing of the Spirit. And John Hosier, who is part of New Frontiers, he said this, we are in danger of reducing the Holy Spirit to a warm experience. That is not the Holy Spirit. Well, it might be a bit. But that's not really what the Holy Spirit is about. You know, so many people say, well, I don't really feel equipped. I don't feel I can talk to them so about God. And do you know the thing that stood out for the early disciples was they weren't taught. They hadn't been given all this education. They didn't know half of what we know. But look what happens. Acts 4 says this. Keep going, Mike. Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And look, unschooled, ordinary men, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you've never known this anointing from on high, if you don't know this Jesus, this truth, this one who invites you, I want to just say, come to him. Come and ask of him. We can't live lives like Jesus without the power of Jesus. And too often that's what we're trying to do. And so I'm going to encourage us just to pray now. There's an invitation to come and receive. To receive from God. I encourage us to, why don't we stand? And I'm going to pray for us. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I'm going to just pray for us as a church. Lord God, I pray, Lord, you would help us to hold on to the truth. Lord, because to hold on to the truth is to hold on to you, Lord Jesus. You are the truth. Lord, help us not to kind of abandon parts of your word. Lord, help us to hold on to you. Help us to hold on to this amazing message of grace, of good news, that you, my God, would die for me. Would your truth live in us? And Lord God, would your anointing fall? Lord God, we need your anointing. Lord, we need more of your spirit. Lord, forgive us for where we're trying to do life in our own strength. Forgive us, Lord, where we've taken our eyes off you. Lord, Lord, we need you, Lord. Lord, pour out your spirit on my brothers and sisters. Pour out your spirit on me. You might just want to put your hands out as David got us to do earlier. Just, Lord God, we need you. Lord, pour out your spirit, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, for any here who are just feeling broken, desperate, Lord, pour out your spirit. Lord, any who need healing, Lord, come and heal, we pray. Lord, where there's strongholds, as we were thinking about earlier, Lord, would you break down strongholds, we pray. Lord, would you release your people to be the people you've called us to be. Lord, would you release that £20,000 that needs to come, Lord, for that gift day. Lord, but do much more than that. Would you release us to live for you in our workplaces, Lord, amongst our families. Lord, would we know your anointing. Lord, we know your truth, the power of your truth at work, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.